God knows that our hearts are sin factories. It's important for us to recognize that the issue of sin is an issue within each one of us. It's not about those people out there. It's about me in here. And that's something we will do because we are conscious of who God is.
Today on the Songtime broadcast, we'll continue our study in the book of 1 John. In this message from Conrad Mbewe, we'll talk about how Christ is the light of the world, and as such, he reveals to us our sin, which we should confess. Stay tuned for that message. But first, we're going to be talking about world missions that happen right in our own communities. We're joined by Amy DiMarcangelo to talk about her book called Go and Do Likewise. The many voices are coming together for that one message. I'm your host, Adam Miller. You're listening to Songtime Radio. Last week, we were talking with Todd Nettleton from Voice of the Martyrs about the persecuted church around the world, our brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering in chains for the advancement of the kingdom of God. And we often overlook our call to be tied in with them in the various ministries that they have. But even more so, I think that we miss the opportunities that we have right here and right now to have an impact for the kingdom of God in the communities in which we live. There are a large diversity of people that live within the communities around us in our neighborhoods, especially here in New England and right here on Cape Cod. We have a lot of foreigners. We have an opportunity, especially as the summer is starting, with international students that come to Cape Cod from around the world through this great J-1 visa program, and opportunities to do foreign missions without ever leaving the comfort of your local neighborhood. But we don't always have the eyes to see them or the determination to actually reach them for the kingdom of God. Our guest today is Amy DiMarcangelo, and she's written a book called Go and Do Likewise, a call to follow Jesus in a life of mercy and mission. It's a real privilege to have her with us today. Amy, thank you for being a part of the many voices for that one message.
Thanks. I'm so glad to be here.
Why don't you get us started by telling us a little bit about yourself? You introduce yourself in the book and the story that was kind of the impetus of all of this from your teen years. So tell us a little bit about you, your background, and what led you to write this book.
Sure. So my name is Amy DiMarcangelo. I am right now a mom of three kids who I homeschool. I'm also a seminary student at Westminster Theological Seminary, and I've been married to my husband for 15 years. This book was born out of a long time struggle. As a teenager, I really had a heart for missions, a heart for namely overseas missions, working with the poor and vulnerable in developing parts of the world, or just poor parts of, you know, of other countries. And so I went to India with my dad, who's a pastor. He was teaching at a pastor's conference. And I went with him when I was 15. And we worked with this ministry in India, which is phenomenal. They plant churches, they have hospitals, they have outreach to people with disabilities and just kids. So I helped working in a children's home. It wasn't an orphanage. Most of those kids had families, but they were from poor rural parts of India, and it was almost like a boarding school. So I helped along that time. But while I was in India, it was really life-changing because I saw, you know, we do see poverty in the U.S. There definitely is poverty in the U.S., but I flew into Mumbai, and there's just sprawling slums. And during our time in ministry, the pastors in India took us to different villages, and we saw, you know, just a lot of poverty. And while I was there and working with the children, there was a day that parents came to visit their kids, and one of the girls was left in the room alone because she was an orphan and she didn't have parents to come visit her during the weekend. And God really used that time to stir in my heart a desire to adopt from India. But then God also I came back from this missions trip and I had seen all the things that my Indian brothers and sisters in Christ were doing in India to work with really marginalized people groups. And I came back to this middle class, suburban, church in a middle class family. And since then, like, I've kind of lived this middle class suburban life, and I've wrestled with, okay, what does it mean to truly follow Jesus in my context? Because I don't believe it necessarily means that you move overseas and that you start a charitable organization, but what does it mean? Because I do want to be all in. I don't want this comfortable cultural Christianity. I want to be all in for Christ. But what does that look like when I am a middle-class mom living in the suburbs? So it was from wrestling with that and kind of thinking probably other people are wrestling with this too, of how do we live this out? How do we follow Christ in radical ways when our lives are very ordinary? Mm. And it was from wrestling with that that this book developed and grew and yeah.
I have a very similar experience. I went to Kenya when I was 15, and the first place we visited were the slums. And those are like the picturesque, the ones you always see in those commercials that are asking you to give up a coffee, you know, the amount of coffee for a coffee a day you could donate and feed a family in Kenya. That was eye-opening to me. As the same age, same experience, came back and thought, how do I live in this context? And the world, it makes the world a lot smaller when you travel overseas, but it also gives us a global mission. And that's really the impetus of this book, is that all Christians are meant to be involved in global missions, not just, you know, contributing sight unseen, but actually involved in some way.
Yeah. Yeah. So I firmly believe that God has planted us because his mission is global. So he has put us all in the specific context where we are. You know, he might call us out of those contexts, but while we're in, while I live in this suburban house and neighborhood, how can I radically live for Christ and show his mercy and justice to vulnerable people in the setting that I'm in and using the gifting that I have and the resources that I have? And that's something that should encourage all of us, that we're not all called to the same thing, but because God's mission is global and because he works in a variety of ways and because needs are many, you know, where you live, there could be a high population of people with physical disabilities who need care in certain ways, or there could be a really old population and there's ways to serve in nursing homes and to reach out to older neighbors and widows. And then in other places, it might be, you know, there's the rural poor, and how do we wrap around people who are really struggling in rural contexts? And then in all of that, how do we keep our hearts global as well? Remembering, like, Christ isn't just about, so I want to be, most of my own ministry, hands-on ministry, is going to take place in New Jersey because that's where I live and this is where God has planted me. So I want to be faithful in New Jersey, but I also want to remember God's mission is global. So how do I pray in ways that is keeping his global mission in mind? How do I give in ways that are seeking to partner with my brothers and sisters in Christ in India, or my brothers and sisters in Christ working in Uganda? Just how do we, you know, we're the church body. We got to be working together and encouraging each other and helping each other in the ways that we are able. So yeah, this book is really meant to both pour just gasoline on a heart for the nations, but then also to activate, like, but where are you now? And how can you proactively be involved in ministry in your context, not wishing you were in this other context? Because that was something I struggled with, was like, well, I want to be in the slums of India laboring for Christ. I don't even want to be here. And having to kind of wrestle with, okay, no, but this is where God has called me now. So how do I live this faithfully? Who are my neighbors in need? Who are my neighbors who are hurting and need the compassion of Christ? And how can I show mercy to them? So it's something we all have to grapple with, and we should be encouraged that God has equipped us in unique ways. Our ministry is not always going to, there's not a cookie cutter method. It's, are we being faithful to steward the resources and gifts and opportunities God has given us to care for our suffering neighbors?
We've been talking with Amy DiMarcangelo. Her book is called Go and Do Likewise, A Call to Follow Jesus in a life of mercy and mission. As we've been thinking through the story of Jesus in the Gospel of John, and even now in the epistle, the first epistle of John, we want to encourage you to understand what it truly means to be a follower of Christ. As we see here in 1 John, it means loving others as Christ has loved us. That was our theme verse again in the second half of the Gospel of John. That theme of love is so strong, and it's so important for us to remember that our calling is to characterize love as Jesus is the very embodiment of love. If you want to find out more information about Amy DiMarcangelo and her book, Go and Do Likewise, please give us a call. It's 508-362-7070. That's 508-362-7070, or head over to our website at songtime.com. Well, today we're going to go back to Africa. As I mentioned, I had an opportunity for my first mission trip ever in the world to go to Kenya and Ethiopia when I was 15 years old. But in today's message, we're going to go to Africa. We're going to go to Zambia, as our keynote speaker this week is Conrad Mbewe. He is a pastor in Zambia, and he has an amazing message here on 1 John, starting in chapter 1, verse 5, talking about how Jesus is the light of the world and the implications that has on us, especially when we understand our sin, what causes us to fall short of the glory of God, to not measure up to the sort of person that can have fellowship with God. Jesus makes the way for us. In this message, Dr. Conrad Mbewe will explain to us why it's so important for us to see how the light reveals to us the sin that we should confess and not deny. Here is Conrad Mbewe.
This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his truth is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The passage that we have just read begins with that statement, God is light. Elsewhere, later on in the book, he is described as love. God is love. But here he's described as light. And we saw something of truth, something of goodness, and something of righteousness coming through that phrase. And we noticed the implications that it invariably brings upon us as we're now asking ourselves the question, how do I find myself in heaven? And we saw that clearly we must begin there. And that's really what Jesus Christ sought to bring to his disciples, and consequently what his disciples continued sharing in the first century. We saw there were at least seven if phrases that grow out of that, implications of this God is light. The first one is a life that is ultimately being lived in hypocrisy, and we saw that life clearly shows that God is not in you. The opposite, and that is a life that is lived the way God himself is, showing that it is his spirit who is working in and through us. And we began to see the proof of that, and it was this enriched fellowship that we have with one another. And that's what makes church life so different from any other communities out there. Church ain't a club. It's a family. It's a very real family. It's a spiritual family. And it's because of the life of God flowing through his people that we share that. When the Apostle John ended on a note of the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin, he touched a raw nerve, sin. And so from that point, at the end of verse 7, all the way up to verse 2 of chapter 2, you have the word sin appearing so many times, it must be obvious that's what John is dealing with. Sin upon sin upon sin. If we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar. I'm writing to you so that you do not sin. If anyone does sin, Jesus is a propitiation for our sins. And not only for ours, but the sins of the whole world. He's put his hands into this subject. He's folded his sleeves and said, let's get to work on this issue. Because it's a very real issue with respect to the people of God. And it's all because God is light. And the closer you draw to him, the more you see how dirty you are. So clearly, we need to talk about it. Otherwise, we will not be scratching where it's itching with the people of God. So let's put it there. If anyone sins, what's the implication of this? Especially in the light of God is light. We'll make our way now through these if clauses. The first reaction, which is often the reaction of individuals who know nothing of God's saving grace, is that of denial. It's a self-deceiving attitude. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And that's the attitude of the Pharisee. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Terrible sinners in every sense. But look at me, Lord. Fast twice a week. Give a tenth of all my income, etc., etc. I'm a good boy, Lord. That's clearly an individual who is not walking in the light. Who is thinking I'm clean when God is seeing the mess that is on his garments. And often we do that when we do not appreciate how sinful sin is. You see, God is absolutely holy. And when seen from that perspective, a wrong thought is disgusting to him. Sin is not just physical. Jesus says, hatred is murder in the heart. It's serious. Or another way in which we do it, which is even a lot more common, is that of passing the blame onto other people. The reason why I'm producing these terrible words from my mouth, words of anger, damaging other people, is because these people drive me nuts. So if only I had good people around me, Lord, you know I wouldn't be like this. And all those are efforts at self-deception. Because God knows that our hearts are sin factories. It's important for us to be in the light, to recognize that the issue of sin is an issue within each one of us. It's not about those people out there. It's about me in here. And that's something we will do because we are conscious of who God is.
The key thing that we are seeing here in the first chapter of John, 1 John chapter 1 is the idea of fellowship. We can have fellowship with God because of the work of Jesus Christ. And John writes his letter with his first introduction describing how we have a relationship with Jesus. First, by describing three different time zones. I think that's the best way to understand it. He starts about talking about Jesus who was there from the beginning and how he was made flesh and he dwelt among us and brings him into our moment. But also he talks about eternity and eternal life with Christ for all of eternity, everything that we have to look forward to, that is our future. And that is what the three time zones that John is using to describe our fellowship with Christ. The first is very clear. We have fellowship with Christ because he made us. He has made us in his image, and we are a reflection of who he is. But the problem is, just like Adam and Eve in the garden, we all have fallen short of the glory of God. And even now, we continue to fall short. That is what John continues to describe in this section, talking about our sin. And if we deny that we have sinned, then we really have a problem. We are denying that we are out of fellowship with Jesus, which reminds us that we are, in fact, out of fellowship with Jesus. But Jesus became like us. He took on the form of human flesh. He became one of us so that he might lead us to the truth. As the light of the world, the light became flesh and dwelt among us, and it helped us to see the truth. That really, we don't measure ourselves based upon each other. That's where the problems come in, right? We look at each other and say, well, I'm better than so-and-so. I'm not as bad as them. So that means I must be at the top of the pile and surely I'll get into heaven. But we don't compare ourselves horizontally. We compare ourselves to Jesus, who was tempted in every way that we are and yet is without sin. And when it comes to that, Jesus is the only one who did not fall short of the glory of God. In his life, he goes and dies, a death that he didn't deserve to die. He died in our place and was punished for our sin. John will later say in chapter 2 that he became the propitiation. That word means the satisfying atonement, that he took the punishment that we deserved, and he took it upon himself so that you and I would be spared of the punishment for our sins. And because of that, he offers to us eternal life with his kingdom, where we will rule and reign forever, not clothed in our own righteousness and the righteousness in which we fall short, but clothed in his righteousness. That is the fellowship that Jesus is talking about. As we talk about his eternal fellowship, his flesh and fellowship with Christ as a savior, but also the eternal life that we have through Christ. And that's what we ought to be living for. We ought to have that in perspective as we look forward to the promise of Christ, his return, and our rule and reign with him. And that should have major ramifications on how we live here and now. We should be able to acknowledge that the things of this world pale in comparison to eternity, and we ought to live for the things that will last, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. I hope that we've been able to encourage you today, and I hope that you'll continue to join with us as we work our way through 1 John. If we have been a blessing in your life, could I ask you to return the blessing with your gifts and your donations that help keep this broadcast on the air? You can write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or you can give us a call. It's 508-362-7070. That's 508-362-7070. You can also head over to our website at songtime.com or look us up on social media. But don't forget to tune in again tomorrow. We'll continue our study with Conrad Mbewe as we discuss the importance of confessing our sins, knowing of the love and the mercy of Christ.
So let me ask, what's your response to this question, the question of sin? Is it of belittling sin in your life? Or is it one that drives you to your knees before the Lord?
On behalf of everyone here at Songtime, we want to thank you for listening. From Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller with our theme verse, 1 John 3, 23 and 24. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us.